this is your first time at Essential, just know that you never know what to expect to start off a message, but hopefully within the next 30 minutes, that will really help you understand a core tenet of the Christian faith. But before we're done, trust me, we'll get there. We're in a series right now looking at faith, hope, and love. We've been looking at the letters that we find in the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. 20 of those books are letters. Those letters are written to either people or groups of people or to churches. Many of them were written by Paul, and Paul wrote about 13 of those 20 letters. And when Paul would write a letter, he would typically evaluate the people he was writing to in terms of their spiritual maturity on three areas, as you might guess: faith, hope, and love. To what extent are you loving people the way Jesus Christ loved us? To what extent is the hope that you have, the certainty of the eternity you'll spend with him, to what extent is that impacting your life right now? And then this morning we're looking at, to what extent are you living out your faith? And that, of course, gets us to our activewear. I hope you get that song stuck in your head. Faith is the activewear of the New Testament. And what I mean by that is, I remember seeing that when that video came out about 10 years ago. I used to always think, like a lot of people, that if I saw somebody wearing activewear, that they were either on their way to or they just came from the gym. I come to find out they're more likely to be on their way to Target than they are to the gym. And that's because the word activewear doesn't exactly mean what it once meant. Activewear more or less is a word meaning like comfy wear, right? It's not that I want to go be active today, I just want to be comfortable, which is what that whole thing was all about. It kind of leads up to a crescendo where people are doing anything but being active in it, and even to the point where the one girl finally says, doing absolutely nothing in my activewear, which would seem like a contradiction of terms to be doing nothing in activewear. But what we've done is we've redefined activewear, like I said, not to be activewear, but to be comfy wear. You look in your closet, you think, I got nothing to do today, I just want to lay around the house. I know, I'll wear that because that is comfortable. Is that about right? Well, that is why I would say faith is the activewear of the New Testament. It's a word that is supposed to mean being active, but no longer means being active somehow. Because when you read the word faith in the Bible, chances are, like most people, you read it and you think of words like belief or trust, words that you could sit on your couch and believe in God. You could just hang out at the grocery store and trust that there is a God, so to speak. And you can remove that completely from the biblical notion of what faith actually was. And so in the same way that people wear activewear and are totally inactive, people claim to have faith and yet have no action associated with said faith. And that's what we're getting at this morning. And so if you look into the way that the word faith is used, you'll begin to notice, if you pick up on this, what the word faith actually means. In that letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, the church that was really doing well, the church that was maturing and growing and doing, you know, like hitting on all cylinders the way that they ought to. You notice if you go back to Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 2, he says, we always thank God for all of you continually and mention you in our prayers. We remember before God our Father your work produced by faith. That word that's translated there, work, it doesn't mean like your occupation. The word work means action, that you're actually doing something. If you go to science class and they talk about work or energy, they're talking about the movement of an object. So he's saying the actions that have been produced by your faith is what he's getting at. In other words, your faith, that is true faith, is faith that moves you to take action. Now, when James writes a letter, he's trying to explain this exact same thing. James is writing a letter, and James is probably what we believe to be the first book written in the New Testament. James was, as you may know, the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mom, they had a different dad. And so he's writing a letter to people who came to Jerusalem for the Passover, like they always did. While they were there, they got the surprise of their life. There's this preacher who claims to be the Messiah, who Rome is brought up on charges brought by the high priest and ends up crucifying him there right before Passover. And then, right after Passover, the buzz around town is that the tomb that they put him in is now empty. And so if you could imagine, even if you'd never heard of Jesus up until this point, the town is abuzz with the fact that the one who'd been crucified as Messiah, the tomb is now empty, and people are claiming that he rose from the dead. And so many Jews who had come into town from all over the region stayed in Jerusalem for quite a while. As you can imagine, you might. You might just want to stick around because people say they're seeing this dead man walk around somewhere on the streets. And so you'd stick around for a while. Well, many of them do for about a month or so until the next big festival, which was the which is what we refer to as Pentecost. And there at Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches and he says, yes, this Jesus whom you crucified is both God and Lord. And so on that day, about 3,000 people placed their, as we might say, faith in Jesus Christ. And then eventually they return back home. Well, James is now writing a letter to those Jews who've gone back home to explain to them what this faith really is, or what the true nature of faith is. It's not a belief. It's not a simple trust. Faith is action. And he begins to explain this. And when you get to chapter 2, I'm going to start in chapter 2. Later on in the message, we'll go back and look at some stuff from chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he's trying to explain the nature of this faith. And so he says this, chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but it doesn't impact how they act? Can such a faith really save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and somebody says, oh, don't worry, I'll pray for you. You know, hope you find something to eat. Hope you get something to wear. He's like, does that really help anything? What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that's not accompanied by action is dead. And then he goes on to say, listen, you believe there's a God? Well, great. Awesome. Demons believe that too, and they're terrified of that. There's actually a reaction out of them. They actually do something to get them off the couch. But what do? You just sit there and go, yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. Now, when you read through the Bible, you'll begin to notice, if you look for it, you'll notice there's a lot of action words associated with faith. It'll say that we live by faith, or we take a step in faith, or that we walk by faith. You almost see like a progress here. Some people might even get so crazy that they might say that you might even want to take a leap of faith, right? We're talking about actions that are associated with our belief, or actions associated with this faith. Probably one of the best pictures of this happens every single summer. For the first time, a young child will get up to the edge of the pool. They'll look down in the pool at mom and dad. And up until this point, they've always gotten in the pool the easy way. They've gone down the steps. They've climbed down the ladder. They've played it close. They've hung on the wall because they're terrified of drowning in that pool. And here this one day, there's a mom or a dad sitting in the pool saying what? Jump, jump. And they've seen the other kids do it, and it looks really like a whole lot of fun, but it's also terrifying because at some point in time, they've been going along the edge of the pool because they can't swim very well. They're going on the edge of the pool, and they've let go, and they started to drown, and that freaked them out, and they don't really want to do that. And they were just to jump in there, they'd be so far away from the edge, they'd be at the mercy of whoever is out there. And so there's the mom and dad saying, jump, jump. And I've been there with my kids. I've looked at them, come on, just jump. Jump, and you're like, it's taking all day. They get right at the edge, and they get close, and then they back off, right? And they get up to the edge, and I'm just sitting there like, listen, if I wanted to kill you by drowning, I'd have done it in a bathroom where nobody was looking, okay? I wouldn't wait till everybody's here at the pool gathered around and murder you here. I would have done it there. Maybe that didn't boost the confidence like I thought it would, but, you know, you're looking at them going, just come on, just jump, right? Now, at the end of the day, if the child has faith that I love them, if the child has faith and trust that I'm going to take care of them and catch them, or at the very least, rescue them from drowning, if they have faith, they will jump. If they don't jump, they don't have faith. It's that simple, right? There's no way that a child can say, oh, Dad, I believe you, I trust you, I love you, I know you'll catch me, and then not jump, right? Because to have faith means that you jumped, right? To not jump means that you what? Didn't have faith. It's that simple. To have faith means to jump. To not have faith means to not jump. In other words, you cannot have faith without action. It's not active wear if you're not active. It's not faith if you're not active. And so James is looking at this and he's saying, oh, I know you say that you have faith, but there's no action associated with it. I'm sorry to tell you, but that is not faith. If there's no action there, it's not the kind of faith that leads to life. It's not what we would call a living faith. That would be, I don't know, a dead faith. That would be the faith that's smoking cigarettes in your activewear. It doesn't seem very active, if you ask me. It just seems like comfy wear. We should rename it. So maybe you should rename this faith to something else besides faith, because it's not really faith. Now, and what he's getting at here, when he says it is faith that is dead, he's sort of making a reference, an idea of something that's later that Paul will pick up on when he talks about how that faith leads to life, or that we have life through our faith. Over in the letter that he writes to the Ephesian church, there's a very well-known passage where we talk about how it is by faith that we are saved, and what this faith really means. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Maybe you've heard of this verse. It's a very well-known verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. There it is. Plain and simple. The way that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the way that you are saved from an eternal punishment, the way that you spend all eternity with him is by God's grace, which is given to you through your faith. And we read that to think, okay, there it is. All I got to do is simply believe, right? All I can do is just trust in God, and therefore I am saved. But you'll notice right after that, he says two things about works. And what he's trying to do is explain the difference between the two ideas, and in doing so, it may be more confusing than it is helpful. But I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to explain it. So he says, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 10. So he says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So this is where people get confused. If you'll notice, though, it uses the word work in both verse 9 and verse 10. I looked it up in the Greek. It's the same word in both of them. It means there's an action associated with. And he talks about how we're saved by faith, not by this kind of action, but we're saved by faith that leads to this kind of action. So what's the difference he's talking about between verse 9 and verse 10? Well, he's addressing Jewish theology. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, I think we talked about that already in the series. In Ephesians, there was a lot of issues of old-time dysfunctional Jewish theology that had crept into the church. And so he's addressing that mindset, the mindset that believed, if I'm good enough and I keep the God's law perfectly enough, then God will love me and God will accept me. And what he's getting at is there is a very self-centered motivation for doing things. And if you have a very self-centered motivation for doing things in the sense of, if I can be good enough, then I can get what I want from God. So if I do enough things that God wants, then I will get what I want from God. And that is a right relationship with him, a sense of self-righteousness. I might even lead to some sense of legalism where I look at other people who aren't doing things as good as I am. It leads to some arrogance on my part, on and on and on. He says, listen, if that's the kind of work you're doing, that is not what leads to faith. I'm not talking about the self-righteous kind of doing things good enough to get what you want. Sort of the Christian version of this is, if your good outweighs your bad, or good people go to heaven, bad people don't. And the idea is, well, I want to be good enough so I get what I want, because after all, whether or not there's a hell, I'm not sure if I believe in that or not, but I don't want to end up there, so I want to at least be good enough to not go there. So some people use comparative goodness, like, well, I'm not the best person, but I'm better than a lot of other people, and so, you know, if half get in and half don't, I think I'm at least on the good half, if you will. All of this is the mindset that says, I got to do enough good stuff in order to be loved by God. It's a very self-centered, self-motivating, it is the foundation of every religion in the world. He says, conversely, if you have a loving relationship with God, if you truly love God, you're not doing good stuff to get what you want out of the situation. It's no different than if you're in a loving relationship with somebody, you do the things that they want to do because you love them. The result of saving faith is that you would do loving things. Like, I want to do what is right simply because I love God. I want to do what God asked me to do simply because of my love for him. And so often when people say they have faith in God or they have a relationship with God, what they mean is, I love the fact that God loves me. Like that whole message about, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, I love that part. I love the fact that God loves me so much that he forgave me for my sins. I love that. I'm all about that. Okay, but do you also love him to the point where you would do the things that God would want you to do out of your love for him, right? Like, if you were in a relationship with somebody and there was never any action associated with the word love, like I say, well, I love you, really? Because I don't feel very loved, or you don't seem to show it very much. Oh, no, don't worry, trust me, I love you. You'd begin to doubt whether or not there's really a loving relationship there. And that's what he's getting at. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we have a relationship, that we have faith, if there's no action associated with it. And that's where Paul gets to when you go back over to James chapter 1. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Rather, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and doesn't do what it says is like somebody who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Maybe you've done that before. You've run out of the house and you forgot to look in the mirror before you left. And so he's saying, listen, anybody who hears this word, this saving word, what is a saving word? The message that those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. That's this word, that's a salvation word. That is a word that leads to salvation. If you hear this, but you don't do anything as a result from it, what is that? That isn't saving faith. It's where you can convince yourself simply because, and maybe some of you grew up reciting this kind of thing, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. I believe that he was came of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day to sit at the right hand of God the Father. and will one day judge the quick and the dead, which sounds like a movie title, but I know that's part of what we say. Anybody grew up reciting that? And you can believe that. That's known as the Apostles' Creed, because it sort of said, this is what the apostles believed. I don't mean to be sacrilegious what I say. I'm trying to explain what James says. Not only was that the Apostles' Creed, not only is that what the apostles believed, but you know who else believed that? James says demons believed the same thing. They had the same creed. They shared the exact same creed as the apostles. And you could just as easily name that the demons' creed as you could the apostles' creed. Before you're ready to stone me, because I'm just offending everybody's religion here, that's what he's saying in chapter 2. The demons believe the same thing the apostles did. What's the difference then? The difference is the apostles lived differently as a result. They had actual faith, not just belief. That the demons have great theology. They believe there's one God. They're terrified of the reality of God. They actually are, shrink back in fear of God, it says in chapter 2. The difference, though, is the apostles changed their life, and they turned the world upside down as a result of it. They were one way, and then they became a different way. They were a changed people because of it. The demons, completely unchanged. So now I have to ask a very pointed question. Do you truly believe like the apostles believe, or do you just believe the way the demons believed? Have you convinced yourself that simply because you believe all the right things, I believe there is one God, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, I'm ready to celebrate him at Easter, I'm ready to celebrate him at Christmas, I'm ready to come in here and sing songs about it too. I believe, I believe, I believe. Do you really? If you really did, it would change the way you lived. Would it not? And so oftentimes we convince ourselves that we've done enough simply because we believe the right things. I really believe this new diet plan that I've started on, it's going to be great, it's going to be amazing. I really believe I could lose 5 pounds a week. I'm serious. I've done the research, done the study. There's all kinds of research. I've read 3 books on this. I really believe it'll work. Well, as Forrest Gump would say, faith is as faith does. I think he said something like that. I don't know, right? If you really believed it, you would do something about it, would you not? And if you really have faith in God, you would do something as a result of said faith. But if you begin to think that faith is simply believing, it's your activewear. It's your activewear. You're just coming to church with your activewear. You're not actually doing anything. Not actually acting out your faith. You just are simply mentally assenting to the reality that there is a God. So I've been asking this question each and every week we've been going through the series. If a letter was being written to you by one of these biblical authors, and they were to evaluate you and your life in terms of your faith, hope, and love, what would they say in terms of your faith? What would they write? I just want to commend you because, I looked at what you believe. I looked at what you say you believe, and it is everything that is so correct and accurate, except for I have this one issue. I'm not seeing any of it lived out in your life. Would that be what was written? Would they look at your life and they say, like if you go over to 1 Thessalonians, actually, later in Thessalonians, after he says you're doing so good, your work produced by faith, in chapter 4, he's going to encourage them to keep on keeping on with what they're doing. And so he's going to talk about their faith, their love, and their hope in chapter 4. If you look through there, he's bringing up all of them. When he talks about the faith section at the very beginning, he says, as for matters, brothers and sisters, you are instructed on how to live. You might say, that doesn't sound like faith. No, that's exactly what faith is. Faith is living out the things you're instructed to do. If you really believed, if you really trusted, you would do what it is you were asked to do. And he says, you would do these things in order to please God, just in fact as you are doing. So we ask and we urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Jesus. It's God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual morality, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. And in this matter, no one should do wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And he goes on, he says, God did not call us to live an impure, unholy life. Whoever rejects this instruction rejects not a human being, but God who gave you his Holy Spirit. He's going in here saying, listen, if you really have faith in God, it would change the way you'd live. You'd live a holy life, and it would change your sexual ethics. It would change how you behave. So if God was writing you a letter asking you about your faith, and are you applying your faith, what would he say about your relationships? Would he say, I love the fact that I've seen your faith at work, and the fact that the decisions you make with your body are a direct reflection of what you say you believe. And I'm so impressed by the control that you have over the things that you look at, the things that you do, and the people that you date. It's all a direct reflection of your faith in Jesus Christ. Or would he say something different? When I look at the relationships and how you forgive one another, just as Jesus Christ forgive you, I look at that and I say, there is a person who genuinely has true faith in God because their faith in God and their trust in God has led them to forgive the way God loves and forgives. Or would it be something different? Do you truly live for God's blessing? Do you truly say, God, I will hold out and choose what you say is best, not doing what I want to do in the moment simply because I love you and I trust you? Or would it say, what I'm noticing is this pattern where instead of what God's asking you do your own thing again and again and again. Do you trust God enough to do your finances the way he says do your finances? How are you living your life? To what extent are you living out what you say you believe? That is to the extent to which you have faith. It's not about what you believe. It's about what you do based on what you say you believe. That's where James says, you can tell me about your faith all day long. I can show you my faith by how I live. Jesus says it in other ways. This is all the same thing. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You can see the outgoing of what it is on the inside. Over in Galatians, Paul picks up on the same thing, and he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Notice the same idea. We're walking, we're keeping in step with the Spirit. That's what we're doing, fueled by our faith. When you keep in step with the Spirit, you display the fruits of the Spirit. There's an outward display of the inward relationship you have with God by the way that you live your life. And to the extent to which your faith is able to be seen in your behavior, that is the extent to which you truly have faith. Anything less is just Christian activewear. It's the word, but it's not really the word. It's just your comfy clothes. It's just your belief. It's not what you actually truly have faith in. Where are you at in terms of your faith in the one true and only God? Do you live that out? Or is it just something you believe? True faith is evidenced by what is seen. We join with you to close our time. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us through faith. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing we will ever deserve. But Father, let us not lose sight of and let us not forget that true faith is evidenced by what we do. There will be some change in our life. We can't continue to go on day by day by day saying that we have faith, and yet it not impacting every area of our life. So may each of us, Father, examine how we live. For how we live is a direct reflection of what we truly believe. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.